right, Jeff raised the question before the break, and Jeff, give me a percentage. Because you're the guy who handles all the guests. You're the guy with the Rolodex. I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity to gaze upon the Jeff Schwartz Rolodex. Some listeners come in often, come down to the basement, we call it dungeon, and visit us in our respective cells. And I don't have a phone number in my entire place. I mean, I don't keep any phone numbers. But Jeff's got a Rolodex, and then he's got just mountains of yellow pads, legal pads, filled with phone numbers and names and whatnot. Yeah. That's what he does. That's how
Rolodex
you do it.
My Rolodex isn't that impressive.
I know.
No. I mean, but the regular guests I've got in my head.
Right.
I can throw you phone numbers. And if I ever get dementia or Alzheimer's, they just better
doomed.
Get rid of me.
Yeah, we're
doomed. I'm no good.
Okay, so number one, pray for that, that Jeff's memory remains intact. It's vital to the continuation of issues, et cetera. But what percentage of our stable of guests, which is sizable, and we're talking about, I think we have the largest stable of guests in Christian radio, period, but and I don't think that's an exaggeration, and one of the largest stable of guests in radio, period. What percentage is women of our guests?
I don't have a clue. I have to think about that.
You don't think about, you don't do these calculations at night? Well, look, we're probably heavily lean toward the male side. Let's just admit that. But we have some of the best female guests that you could possibly have. I mentioned Pam Nielsen before, early in the program last hour, and it personally amazes me what kind of a guest Pam has become for Issues Etc. listeners. It personally amazes me. It very seldom happens that someone starts out, you know, as a typical person would be in their first couple radio interviews, and then advances that quickly to be concise, to be sound, to be listenable. Okay, so she's entered the list of female guests that we have on regularly. What do you think about this? Do you think we need more female guests? Do you think on certain issues, like the life issues, in particular abortion, it's better that we have female guests than male guests? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org.
I really want to hear from our female callers, listeners on this because, you know, get their take. I've not that many, but we get complaints that these women are exercising spiritual authority over our male listeners. I've heard that before.
Yeah, I don't see it, but okay, I understand.
Well, we might have listeners that agree with that, and then give us a call and
share
that.
Sure.
But our female listeners, does it make a difference? The gender make a difference one way or the other? If we had only male guests on this show, would that be a positive or a negative thing, or wouldn't Mox Nix?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 7th of June. It is audio open lines, but we're toying with an idea here that Jeff came up with right after our first hour, where we had in rapid succession three female guests. We had Colleen Carroll Campbell, we had Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and we had Jennifer Lall on a complete variety of subjects in that first hour. Let's talk with DB, who calls from his car. Hi, DB.
Hi, Todd. Hey, I was just thinking about this topic, and a couple of issues come to mind. One, you do have fabulous, you just have fabulous guests in general, very solid, well-spoken people, but the women especially are very gifted. And I think that often the church, which is the church that is centered on Scripture and on the orthodoxy and on committed to the ordination of men because of the commands of Scripture, sometimes gets the bad rap of somehow being a chauvinistic church that's uninterested in the views or opinions of women, when rather it's the opposite. We, you know, I think the conservative Orthodox Church produces some of the most intelligent, academic, scripturally oriented women there are, and it's good to hear them speaking on these topics and to show that the church recognizes that both men and women bring different gifts, different thoughts, different perspectives. But all rooted in the Scripture to various issues of the day. And I appreciate that. And when it comes to the issue of abortion, I think that's especially important. I think men absolutely should chime in on this issue and should be received in the community. But often there's this false argument that is made that men don't have aren't able to relate to the issue properly. And it's good to hear these women who are so well thought out and well spoken, commenting on the issue and showing that that women do indeed across the board, have something to say on this side of pro-life. So,
thank you very much, DB, and thanks for being such a faithful listener. See, DB's thinking about this already. What about the rest of you? Do we need more female listeners? What if, as Jeff asked, what if we only had male guests on the program? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org this Thursday, the 7th of June. Okay, so DB says, on the issue of life, let's not concede any ground to those who say only women can talk about it. But he likes the fact that we are able to bring women on who can speak in a way that a man can't speak to it, frankly. I agree with that part. Karen Wyoming says this, keep booking intelligent women. I know you think you don't have very many women listeners. We just don't call in due to strange noises in our backgrounds, that is the kids. Plus, it's hard to scrub toilets and fire off an email at the same time. Thank you very much, Karen. All right, we will keep booking them. We're not asking whether or not we should have female guests at all, but are there certain subjects where we should have women on to talk? The obvious one can be this pro-life issue. And other subjects where we shouldn't? Roger calls from his car. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Todd. I'm not going to answer that question just yet.
Okay.
But I just wanted to chime in as a regular listener also. I have three favorite guests that are on your show on a fairly regular basis. Two are men, and actually one is female. So Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Greg Kokel, and then Gretchen Pestino. Those are probably my three favorite guests, and a woman right at the top of the list.
Thank you very much, Roger. Well, Gretchen has probably the longest pedigree of any female guest on the program. She also has probably holds the record for the most appearances on Issues, etc., as a woman. Before that, she always had to split her time with Bob, her husband, who passed away a couple of years ago. And Bob spent so much time and talked so fast, it was often Bob and Gretchen, but more Bob than Gretchen. But she's been on longer and probably more times than any of our female guests at all. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
You know, on the life issue, I've talked to several of our regular guests in the pro-life movement about this issue, and they've done like extensive marketing research. And what they say is, an issue like abortion, there are certain women who won't listen to a man speak on that because they can't understand or feel our pain, so to speak.
Okay.
Now, but on the issue of like embryonic stem cell research, the research shows it doesn't, you know, because that's not a gender specific. People don't see that as gender specific as the abortion issue, so it doesn't make a difference to some female listeners if it's a man or a woman talking about embryonic stem cell research.
So what I hear there is that, and this is my instinct about that issue, is that on something as specific as abortion, there's a segment of the listening audience out there, perhaps those sitting on the fence on this issue, hoping to be convinced but not convinced yet, wherein if it's a male voice, they're going to say, come on, what does he know? What can he know about this issue? But if it's a female voice, maybe more credibility. Are my instincts right on this? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You might not be aware of this, but in fact, I'm certain you're not aware of this, but we have some basic rules and framework by which we schedule guests and topics here at Issues, etc. It has to do with where our competition is at in any one of the given 3 hours of this program. And I don't understand it all. Jeff does, but he's got a clock up on his wall where he says, politics, no. I don't know how it works. Jeff just knows when he wants to do politics and when he wants to do theology and things like that. We're trying to counter-program with our competition. It's what everybody does. Is there any segment of the 3 hours where you don't put female guests, Jeff? Any segment there?
the 4 o'clock hour, but I'm not going to tell you why because I don't want to steal our secrets.
Okay. Okay. So as part of the inner workings here is maybe in the 4 o'clock hour, for reasons that are known only to Jeff, that's why he gets paid the little money. We don't absolutely avoid female guests, but we try and schedule men. I want to hear from you, both men and women. Does the gender of a guest, that's the question, does the gender of a guest on the radio, especially on issues, etc., make any difference to you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'll tell you what my dear wife has told me. She does not generally listen to the program. It's just not her cup of tea. But she's generally told me that when she happens to punch in and hear her husband's voice and the guest is a female, she's far more likely to keep listening than if it's just one of the men that we interview all the time. Then she's generally going to punch us out. I don't know what it means, but that's what she's told me. Would you prefer that we schedule more or less female guests? What's your reasoning? I want to hear from men and women. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Norma calling from her car. Hi, Norma.
Hi. I like to hear both male and female participants on Issues, etc., because that is the very creatures that make up God's creation. And I think all of us and our opinions are important to God. And especially on the issue of the abortion, I like to hear men's comments on that, too, because men have participated in the creation of that baby, whether it's aborted or not, whether it's wanted or unwanted. And so I think their opinions are important. And if they don't have the right opinions or opinions that maybe they don't, then maybe they're not sure how they feel about it or not either. But then they can always be straightened out by listening to someone like you talk about it in a spiritual sense and according to Scripture. And I think it would be helpful to them. But I think men's and women's opinions both are very important.
Norma, let me ask you one thing before I let you go.
Uh-huh.
Is there any subject you can think of? Because we deal with a very broad range of subjects here on this program. Is there any subject where you'd say, look, I'd really just, on the whole, rather hear from a woman on that, or any subject where you say, on the whole, I'd just rather hear from a man guest on that?
At this point, I can't think of anything that I would rather just hear from a woman's point of view, because the world is not made up of just women. And I think men have a very important part in it. And I am also one of those women who would prefer not to have a woman pastor either.
All right. Thank you, Norma. Well, we're definitely in agreement there. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, very interesting conversation. The subject, very basic, but and profound at the same time, Scripture's teaching of the Trinity. Dr. Richard Schuda tomorrow on the program. Then Sunday, we're going to be in Chicago broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville near Chicago. Our guest will be Dr. Andrew Steinman. Our subject will be prayer. We'll follow that Monday on the program with a roundtable on the two natures in Christ. Is this correct? The two natures in Christ, a roundtable of Chicago area pastors, and we'll be broadcasting from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, again, right outside of Chicago. It's Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour this weekend in Chicago. Dr. Andrew Doss will also be our guest Monday on the subject of baptism. It's Audio Open Lines. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 7th of June. In second grade, you expect, don't you? In second grade, you expect the kids to learn how to read, write, do their math. And I think in second grade, they're probably learning their subtraction. Do you have a second grader at home, Jeff?
Justin just completed second grade.
What if Justin came home and said, Dad, I got to show you something they showed me in school today. It's called Downward Facing Dog. It's part of his yoga exercises that he's doing in the second grade. What would you do?
Well, we do that every night. Is there something wrong with that? Well, I didn't get the memo on that.
Downward facing dog rising butterfly, whatever other yoga exercises.
We close our eyes and hum.
Now, seriously. Or, no, he came home and said, Dad, instead of prayers tonight, can we sit in the lotus position and simply chant our om? What would you do?
Nobody does that.
Hmm? Nobody?
No, that doesn't really happen.
It doesn't really happen?
No.
Here's an NBC story on an elementary school where the second graders are coming home with new techniques in meditation, and they love downward facing dog.
Finally tonight, the new youth movement. Stressed out children or their parents are finding new ways to reduce tension and improve their powers of concentration by practicing yoga. NBC's Bob Faw went back to school to see how it's working.
Tables 1 and 2, come get your math kits.
In Coral Gables, Florida, the latest rage is the Tarzan Thymus Touch. In Mrs. Saverson's second grade class in Decatur, Georgia, they're doing the flamingo.
Raise your wings.
In elementary and kindergarten classrooms around the country, yoga is growing like, well, Topsy.
It's really a way to allow them to just calm down and just to stay on task. And it works.
For students, it certainly beats studying pronouns.
It gives you energy. It helps you concentrate.
And so much fun, they love demonstrating even to stiff, skeptical seniors. Yoga for youngsters. Because while they look innocent, their world is anything but.
I worry about how I behave.
You worry all the time?
That's why I started yoga.
To do what? To relieve the pressure?
Yeah, to relax.
Some might complain that all this is going too far, is simply coddling children.
It's not coddling because we're empowering the students.
And if you don't believe her, ask them.
It makes me feel strong and gets me courage.
A phenomenon, then, and a commentary on the times. What does it say about us if they need this now? Bob Faw, NBC News, Decatur, Georgia.
Now, you guys couldn't see the video, but these are sweetheart, big-eyed kids sitting in their classroom doing all of their yoga exercises. At one point, they even did show them sitting in the lotus position, palms upstretched, fingers touching. I don't think they were saying om. They were saying something along the lines of it, though. Second graders doing yoga in school. What would you do? I asked Jeff. He laughed it off. I don't know why. What would you do if your second grader came home and said, Daddy, let me show you downward facing dog, which is one of the positions of yoga, one of the basic positions. Let me show you the lotus position, Dad. Let me show you how we meditate in school. How would you react? The kids say relieves their stress. Another sad part about that story is these kids are convinced that they're living stressful lives in the second grade. And I say convinced, not because second graders can't have stressful lives. They certainly can. But these kids have learned that life is about stress in the second grade, and that a way to relieve their stress, and one of the little girls said, gain courage, is to do yoga. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Your daughter comes home, she shows you how they meditate. Your son comes home, he shows you how they do their yoga exercises. What do you do? 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for June is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's not guaranteed to relieve your stress, but it is guaranteed to point you to Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the forgiveness of sins that he has won for you at the cross. Reading the Psalms with Luther is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther. Let's see what Jean has to say as she waits in her car. Hi, Jean.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine.
What would be wrong with it? I guess I would, if she would come home from it as a gym activity or something like that, as an exercise, I see no problem in it. If it's taking the place of reading, writing, and arithmetic in her classroom curriculum, I would be concerned. I've actually done yoga at home with my daughter. Now, it's not meditational. It's more like, let's climb on mom and you know, and the downward-facing dog, she does it in gym bus. You know, it's fun. So
you wouldn't have any concerns about any religious overtones with the yoga?
Well, it's not. I don't use it as a religious overtone. When I do it at home, I actually find it is a wonderful way to put it in with prayer with mine. I mean, I think I don't go as it from the Hindu side of it, but I think yoga as an exercise and a way to relax is a great way. Now, I put a twist on it with, you know, prayer. I think it's a wonderful time to talk to God when I'm in a quiet position, whether it's, you know, with my knees crossed or, you know, stretching downward. I mean, but I find exercise is a wonderful time to release in with prayer. So,
Janine, thank you very much for the call. So Janine doesn't really have a problem with it. If it was part of an exercise regimen in the classroom or outside the classroom for her second grader, and she thinks that yoga as an exercise, exclusively as an exercise, I think that's what she was trying to say. She said it well, exclusively as an exercise, not really any problem with it. What about the rest of you? Let's open up the phone lines on the subject of yoga. Should Christians practice yoga? I've asked the questions about our second graders in our schools, but should Christians, period, practice yoga? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Look, there are lots of Christians out there who are practicing yoga. There are churches that offer yoga classes, and they come with all the caveats of don't, this isn't Hinduism, this isn't Buddhism, this is just exercise. Can you do this? Can you thread the needle on that one? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 7th of June, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I sense that even those who do, even Christians that are doing yoga as part of personal exercise, or the ones that are doing it at church as part of whatever their Jesus-size may be, I sense that they might feel a little tension about it nonetheless, given its religious origins. And look, everyone I've talked to who is a practitioner of yoga, serious practitioner of yoga, sooner or later starts talking to me about energy centers in the body, about the flow of energy through the body, about energy fields. I mean, they mean well. Are you concerned? issuesetc@kfuo.org, 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk about yoga on the other side of the break.
Would you answer this question for me after the break quickly?
Mm-hmm.
Does Scripture ever tell us, does yoga require an, quote, emptying of the mind? Does Scripture ever teach us to empty our minds?
Okay, now see, that's, I'll put it this way. I'll answer that on the other side of the break. If yoga is practiced as a way of emptying the mind, does Scripture say, you know, that's a good thing. Empty the mind. We'll answer that question and take your comments right after this.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that most of you listen to Issues Etc. during your commute home from work. We also realize that since you're still at work, you can't listen to the beginning of Issues Etc. Well, I have some good news for you. AM 850 KFUO rebroadcast one of the earlier hours of Issues Etc. weekday evenings at 7. So instead of watching primetime TV, tune in to Issues Etc. again tonight at 7 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Because God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not ours, it has always been easy for humanity to misunderstand and distrust Him. Only God-given faith in the risen Christ changes us, enables us to trust God, rely on His wisdom, and believe that what He does is always best.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour, Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Despite the recent Supreme Court ruling upholding the federal partial birth abortion ban, the issue is not completely settled in individual states. Last week, Wisconsin's Attorney General issued an informal legal opinion that the state's ban would likely not withstand a court challenge. Steve Jordahl reports several states are looking to strengthen their laws to either comply with or complement the federal ban.
Wisconsin Attorney General J.B. Van Hollen says his state's ban is too much like Nebraska's, which the Supreme Court struck down in 2000. Julene Appling of the Wisconsin Family Council says a redraft of the law is needed.
If that's the case, then what we need to do in this state is to have new legislation passed and signed into law that is in keeping with the new court decision.
The most recent Supreme Court decision upholding the partial birth abortion ban corrects the flaws in Nebraska's law and defines the procedure more precisely. Louisiana is one of several states using the ruling as a blueprint for a state ban. Gene Mills of the Louisiana Family Forum says the state is crafting a law that's even tougher than the federal ban.
HB 614 takes it a step above in assigning penalties, both criminal and otherwise, as well as fines.
Bruce Hauskonnect, a focus on the family action, says there are several reasons states need to have their own bans in place.
Federal prosecutors are overburdened. You might encounter a local federal officer who has no time to prosecute these types of cases. You may get an administration in Washington that is not supportive of abortion laws like the federal ban and would not prosecute those cases.
31 states, including Illinois and Florida, have state laws prohibiting partial birth abortion. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
In order to bring the laws into compliance with the latest court ruling, state legislatures must redraft the laws. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Thursday, June 7th, 2007, Robin and Joe Groner. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their anniversary on June 8th and also in thanksgiving for KFUO. Once again, we say thank you to Robin and Joe Groner of Valmeyer, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes for a happy anniversary. Where do we find Jesus in the Psalms? Reading the Psalms with Luther is our Issues Etc. book of the month for June. For more information, look for the cover of Reading the Psalms with Luther on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Did you know that the Psalms portray Jesus as our mighty fortress, our shepherd, and our light? Reading the Psalms with Luther, our Issues Etc. book of the month for June.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about, it's a little audio open lines, and then in a few minutes, if time permits or our listeners permit, we might start a review on Joel Osteen's sermon, what is the name of it? You Are Somebody's Miracle. Sounds like a song title to me. You Are Somebody's Miracle. Here's the question. Jeff, what was the question you asked before the break? You asked about if yoga requires an emptying of the mind.
I thought I asked, what are you having for supper tonight?
No.
That was during the break.
Unknown. What was the question?
Does Scripture teach the practice of this? Does a yoga require emptying the mind? And does Scripture teach us to ever empty our minds?
Okay. That's a crucial question, I think. It really is. The two parts of it. Does yoga require the emptying of the mind? We're thinking here about the meditative aspects of yoga. Does it require the emptying of the mind? Now, let's just talk about the religious roots of yoga for a second. Yoga is a practice of meditation. As it's rooted in meditation. Now, we always think if someone's sitting in the lotus position, communing with the universe, that's when they're meditating. But yoga as an entire system of, in its religious origins, we can't deny them, an entire system of exercise is really an entire system of meditation. What's the goal of such meditation? In the religious origins of yoga, the goal of such meditations is, I think they would say, selflessness. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being selfless, being nice. I'm talking about losing the self. The goal of such meditation is to lose all awareness of the self as opposed to as distinct from the universe around you. Why? Why, you ask? Well, it's not about relaxation. You go ask the gurus who practice real yoga. They won't tell you. This is not about relaxation. This isn't about feeling better, being stronger, or overcoming stress. This is about achieving religious enlightenment, which can only be achieved if you realize that you and the universe are the same thing. You think you're an individual raindrop or snowflake, and when in fact you're simply just part of the ocean. The goal of yoga in its religious roots is to lose one's self in the greater whole of the universe. This is why they talk about clearing the mind. Now, it's not emptying the mind like sweeping out all thoughts. It is opening the mind so that enlightenment might come. And let's understand man's problem, according to these religious presuppositions, is not sin. Man's problem, according to these religious presuppositions, is suffering, desire, which is actually comes from desire. So the release of all desire, of all want, ergo of all thought, is the path to enlightenment, religious enlightenment, oneness with the universe. You know, these sound like cliches, but I will tell you, there's a good segment of the world's population takes this very seriously. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who practices yoga as exercise does this, but I'm telling you, if you're really going to do yoga, this is what you're doing. Does yoga require an emptying of the mind? Well, certainly, you can go through the motions of yoga, the various positions, the various movements, the various exercising, the breathing, things like that, with your mind full of all sorts of things. You can do it while watching a sitcom. You can do this with absolutely no meditative aspects to it. Now, if that is what you're doing and you call yoga, well, you might have an argument with someone who really does practice yoga. But if you view it as purely physical movement and exercise without any religious overtones, I would argue you're not practicing yoga, but you're just doing movements. Does Scripture ever teach us to empty our minds? Decidedly not. In fact, Scripture, when it speaks about the thoughts of our hearts, it says the real problem with us and our thoughts is not that we have them, but that they are, in the words of one passage, only evil all the time. Out of the heart, says Jesus, proceeds also. Emptying the mind is a dangerous thing to do, because Jesus tells us it is out of the mind, the heart, that come all those things that defile us. And if it was easy as just stop thinking, then we really wouldn't have a sin problem, would it? Would we? Scripture does not teach us to empty our mind, but to fill the mind, or to, more accurately, to allow God to fill one's mind with his word. So we're told to meditate not upon our oneness with the universe, but meditate upon the word of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to bring every thought captive to Christ. A very different enterprise than emptying one's mind, opening one's mind so that enlightenment might come from the universe. So the two questions I've laid on the table for you. What would you do if your kid came home, your grandkid came home from school and said, I learned how to do yoga today. We meditated our yoga meditation today in school. Second question, should Christians practice yoga? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issues@kfuo.org. I want to hear from you. More and more Christians are practicing yoga as exercise, and many churches are offering yoga classes. They might even call it Christian yoga. Norma is on the line, calling from her car. Hi, Norma.
Yeah, you're hitting a lot of my hot buttons today. Practicing yoga and saying that it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity, that's totally true. It does not have anything to do with it, but it is a type of religion. And if I found out that one of my own children was practicing that in their classroom, the first thing I would go to is the principal and say, why are you doing this in classrooms? Because this is a type of religious practice. And if kids can't have prayer in school and we don't want In God We Trust on our money and stuff like that, you know, then why are we doing yoga in school? They don't have any right to subject children to that. And also, when people dabble in things like yoga and say, oh, well, I don't believe it, you know, it's not part of my Christianity, I just do it with my prayer and stuff like that, that to me is the same as dabbling in the dark arts by saying, oh, I go to a fortune teller, but I don't really believe what they say. We dare not do that because the Second Commandment warns us against such action.
Thank you, Norma. Well, you know, we asked the question before about having female guests. Listen to these female callers. One of the let's not say that the guests are the only strength of this show. It's our listeners in equal proportion. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Christians dabbling in things that are contrary to Christianity. First of all, we need to take these things seriously. In the West, we believe that somehow we can take everything and shake all the contents out and use the empty container for our own purposes. And this has led in the church to Christians believing that they can take anything, scoop out all the insides, and fill it up with religious content, with Christian content. We think we can baptize anything. This is not the considered view of Scripture. The earliest Christians are not encouraged to try and baptize the practices, the rituals of the Roman emperor's cult, are they? They're not encouraged to say, you know, the Romans, when they practiced their emperor's cult, just tossed their pinch of incense into the fire in the name of the emperor. That's a way of giving an offering to the deity. You don't hear St. Paul saying, you know, that's okay. That's okay. We can use this. And it might be a way of attracting more Romans, more of those pagan Romans into our religion. Let's do the same thing, except Jesusize it. Christianize it. Baptize it. He doesn't. They don't, when they come to Ephesus and they find all of these statues and all of these idols, which upon, if you read the account in the book of Acts, it's pretty clear that the economy of the city depends upon the production of these idols. You do not hear St. Paul saying, you know, we really wouldn't want to hurt the idol market here in Ephesus. A lot of jobs depend on it. Some of us might even, you know, in an indirect way, make our living depending on that idol-driven economy. Let's find a way of baptizing these idols. Let's find a way of bringing them into the church and reassigning new meaning to them. He doesn't. The considered position of the New Testament and of the Old Testament is have nothing to do with these things. Look at the Old Testament. They're not even permitted to do some very innocuous things that the pagans were in the practice of doing because God wanted no association between false religions and the true religion. You say, come on, that's the Old Testament. Look at what Paul says about eating meat offered to idols. He says, let's be clear. Idols are nothing. There's only one God. Idols are phonies. But at one point he says, can you partake of the table of demons and the table of Christ with the same mouth? What does Christ have to do with the devil? And you might say, oh, come on, that's pagan Corinth. Different context. You know, we live in a world that is every bit as pagan as Corinth in the first century. Scripture says, have nothing to do with them. And how easily it is that even Christians sometimes who say it's just exercise will then later say, you know, I've been studying this stuff a little closer and there's this theory, that's how we talk in the West, we make it sound really scientific. There's this theory about body energy, currents of energy in my body, pathways of energy, centers of energy. They don't use the word chakras. They don't use the auras. They don't use any of that terminology because, you know, that would sound religious, kind of pagan. So we make it sound scientific. And then you'll find Christians who say, and it works. By golly, it works. I did the yoga. I felt the energy redirected in my body, balanced again in my body. Now, I don't know. I am still a Christian. I don't buy all that stuff. But it worked. I feel better. I breathe easier. I'm healthier. How could it be bad if it works? There's another American way of thinking. How could anything be bad if it works? That kind of thinking has gotten us, what, embryonic stem cell research and abortion. Because, I mean, abortion, come on. It works. If your goal is no more baby, abortion's about the quickest way to get there, isn't it? Joel Osteen. It's also given us Joel Osteen. How can Joel Osteen be bad when it works, when 40,000 people walk out of his church every day feeling good about themselves? Heck, if Joel started doing yoga and get his 40,000 doing yoga, they might even feel better. Let's review a Joel Osteen sermon. It's been a while since we've done an Osteen sermon. This one is called You Are Somebody's Miracle. Now, if you've ever listened to Joel Osteen preach, you might have noticed a couple things. He's engaging. He's friendly. If you've seen him, he's a fine-looking lad. And he has a big congregation, the largest megachurch in the United States. As I mentioned, 40,000 people in and out his doors every week. You might say, he's got to be doing something right. Well, by their fruits you will know them, says the apostle, and says Jesus, by their fruits you will know them. How do you know the difference between a true preacher or a false preacher? Listen to what they preach. So, Jesus says, you search the scriptures diligently, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify of me. One thing a good preacher ought to do is testify about Jesus. If he's a Bible preacher, he ought to testify about Jesus. What? What about Jesus? Well, John the Baptist, a good model for preachers, isn't he? I mean, he was preacher par excellence. Jesus says, of those born to women, there is none greater. John the Baptist, when he testifies of Jesus, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That pretty much sums it all up, doesn't it? He testifies that Jesus is the sin bearer, the sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. So we go to our three-part diagnostic when we do sermon reviews, and it starts out with, how often is Jesus mentioned? You can't testify about Jesus without mentioning Jesus. That's simple logic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a running tally. If Jesus is mentioned, move on to part two. Is he the subject of the verbs? That is it Jesus? Are we being told what Jesus does? Or is Jesus just giving honorable mention? And if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then ask yourself, what are those verbs? Is it like John the Baptist, the one who bears sin, the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb who is carrying the sins of the world? The verbs that Scripture assigns to Jesus, the one who saves, the one who forgives, the one who suffers and dies for sinners, gives his life as a ransom for many? Or is it other verbs? Verbs that could equally be applied to things like yoga. The Jesus who makes you feel better, empowers you, strengthens you, inspires you. Yoga does all those things, by the way. Oh, here's a good rule of thumb. If a preacher preaches about Jesus in such a way that you could put yoga in instead of the word Jesus, probably not the biblical Jesus. Try that next time you hear your preacher preach. And when he says, Jesus gives us power, Jesus helps us in our times of trouble, and just substitute yoga. And if it makes as much sense with yoga in instead of Jesus, talk to your preacher. And if he keeps it up, find a different church. The sermon is called You Are Somebody's Miracle. Joel always begins with what I like to call the Osteen Bible Creed.
All right, hold up your Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. God bless you. I want to talk to you today about how you are someone's miracle. So many people are praying for a miracle. We have to realize we can become their miracle. God uses people. And every day we should have the attitude, I'm going to do something good for someone else. I'm going to encourage someone. I'm going to meet a need. I'm going to be kind to a neighbor. I'm going to become someone's miracle. Our joy is connected to our giving. And the reason a lot of people are not happy today is because they're ingrown. They're only focused on their wants and their needs. But we have to get outside of ourselves. When we get up in the morning, we should say on purpose, God, show me somebody I can bless today. Show me somebody that's discouraged. Bring somebody across my path that has a need. Somebody I can make a difference in. And then we need to go out and look for ways that we can do good. It may not be something big. Just a smile here, an encouraging word there, buying somebody's dinner, giving somebody a ride, living to give rather than living to get. Every day we should have a goal of doing at least one thing good for somebody else. Maybe your spouse, maybe a neighbor, a coworker, even a stranger. It doesn't have to be a special occasion. Don't wait for their birthday or for Christmas. Just an ordinary day. Bring your wife some flowers home. Call a friend and tell them how much they mean to you. Go to your neighbor and give them a gift certificate to go out to dinner. Or how about that young man that brings pizza to your house? You don't even know him, but give him an extra $20 for no reason at all. Be good to somebody. You don't know. You may be their miracle. That simple gift, that phone call out of the blue, that encouraging word may be exactly what they needed to keep pressing forward.
We're listening to Joel Osteen's sermon called You Are Somebody's Miracle. Now remember, we're listening for how often Jesus is mentioned. Because remember, Christian preachers are supposed to preach Christ, aren't they? So how often is Jesus mentioned? You can't testify to Jesus unless Jesus is mentioned. If Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? That is he the one that does the doing in the sermon? Is he the one, are you being told about what he does? Or is he just getting honorable mention? And then, if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? What does Jesus do? Now, I'll warn you, often with Joel Osteen's sermons, the diagnostic is, well, it's only useful in one respect. Often with his sermons, it's only useful because you never get to the point of keeping a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned, because Osteen can preach entire sermons without mentioning Jesus. We once had a caller say, when we were reviewing a Joel Osteen sermon, we once had a caller say, well, he doesn't need to mention Jesus. And I asked, why? Why doesn't Osteen have to mention Jesus? Don't you expect preachers to preach Christ? And the response was, well, he's so full of Jesus that he doesn't even need to mention him. And I need to say, in response to that, as I did at the time, that doesn't work for St. Paul. St. Paul does not say to the Corinthians, I determined to be so full of Jesus among you that I never had to mention him. And he doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but I'm so full of the gospel that I never have to mention it. And he does not say to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast in anything other than just how full of Jesus I am that I never even have to mention him. No. When we talk about the proclamation of the gospel, that means lips move, a voice speaks, and Christ comes out.
Really, this is one of the most rewarding ways to live. Every day, find somebody you can be good to. I'll just warn you, if you get around me, you're going to get blessed. You're going to get encouraged. If you have a need, I'm going to do my best to meet it. If I see you at a restaurant, I'm going to probably buy your dinner, unless there are 40 of you. And don't follow me around now that you know this. But I've made up my mind, I'm going to be a giver and not a taker. I'm looking for ways to be a blessing. I may need a few miracles of my own, but I'm going to sow a seed by becoming somebody's miracle. I'm not going to get up thinking about how I can get blessed today. I'm going to get up thinking about who I can be a blessing to. How can I brighten somebody else's day? That's the key to true fulfillment. And every morning our prayer should be, God, help me to become somebody's miracle today. Help me to be sensitive to the people you bring across my path. The other day, I saw this man on his cell phone, and in the middle of his conversation, his battery died. It must have been an important call because he was very frustrated, very stressed out. He looked like he was from another country. I was standing beside him, waiting in a hotel lobby, and when I saw it die, I just handed him my cell phone. I said, here, use this one. He said, no, I can't do that. I'm making a long-distance call. I said, that's okay. Doesn't matter. You can call anywhere you want to. He looked at me kind of strange and said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. When I heard him dial in Korea, almost changed my mind.
Listen to this Joel Osteen sermon. Now, it's called You Are Somebody's Miracle. Let's not disagree with what he has said. Let's still listen to see if he'll get around to mentioning Jesus. See, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Write this down if you haven't already. Modern preaching suffers more from what is not said than what is said. Often in modern preaching, what is said, there's nothing wrong with what is said. It's just what isn't said. Whole sermons without mentioning Jesus. Is it good advice to spend your days thinking about how you can do random acts of kindness for other people, for strangers, friends, relatives? That's good advice. You know, if I were giving advice on how to live your life to anybody, anywhere, it's better to spend your days thinking about how to do random acts of kindness for someone else than spend your days thinking about how you can simply serve yourself. That's pretty much common sense, and who could disagree with it? Now, Joel sounds like he's doing a pretty good job. He says, if you get around me, you're going to be encouraged. You get around me, you're going to be blessed. Sounds like he's doing it, doesn't it? This is one of the things I've noticed about preachers who've turned Christianity into softcore moralism. It almost to a person. You hear a preacher talking about how the real point of Christianity is how we live and what we do. And yeah, Jesus did all that other stuff, but it's really the point of how we live. You know what it is? They think they're doing it. These preachers actually think they're pulling it off. Joel does. He says, look, if you want to be happy, if you want to be fulfilled, then make somebody else happy. That's what he says. We'll hear more of this sermon right after this. Build a world around her. Make someone happy. Make just one someone happy. And you will be happy too.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.